All right. It's a privilege to be with you all here again this morning. We're looking forward to it. I met Heidi in, actually I met Heidi a long time ago. This is a secret of ours. No, it's not really a secret, but I was a youth leader in my church growing up. I was working with the junior high youth group. I was out of college. I was working a job, being active in our church. Heidi was in the senior high youth group as a student. And I knew of her, but I didn't really know her then. Years later, I end up at a church being the music director, and we need a pianist to come and play. And so this girl came, her mom came and said, you know, my daughter Heidi will play the piano. She could come play for the choir and for the music. And I said, okay, that'd be fine. And so then I started taking piano lessons from her, and I realized there was no chance of me taking piano lessons. So I decided to marry her, that I didn't have to worry about whether or not I could play the piano. Actually, that's not completely true. The truth of it is, I was asked to do a concert for an organization, a ministry organization. I needed a pianist to go with me, and so I said, would you be willing to come and play for me to sing at this dinner? And she said, sure. And I said, well, we ought to get together and practice a little bit, and then we ought to go out for dinner if we're going to be practicing together. And then the rest of the story is that I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And I don't think she's regretted any, but maybe a year or two in all of that, but not at all. So she's a blessing to me. And I praise the Lord for her. My dad is Dr. Griffith. My brother, my younger brother, was the pastor at Open Door Baptist Church in Lebanon for, he was there for more than 25 years, or almost 25 years. I kept trying to get them to call my dad doctor, my brother pastor. I wanted them to call me like maestro or professor, but they wouldn't do it. So I just am stuck with Jeff. So I'm just Jeff, but it's a privilege for us to be here with you all this morning, and we look forward to looking together at the Word of God. I'm going to invite you to go back to Psalm 139 for just a minute. We are going to spend most of our time in this passage, but I'll invite you to turn back there with me. I will mention to you, you saw me hiccup just a little bit if you were here for Sunday school. I'm using a new Bible that I haven't preached from before. And so I'm used to looking at specific places on a specific page for a specific verse, and it wasn't where I thought it was going to be. So hopefully we won't have that problem this morning that we did in Sunday school, but we should be all right. We're going to start with Psalm 139. Turn to the end of the passage, the verses you probably know best from this passage, verses 23 and 24. I'll read them, and then we'll pray together and look further into the Word of God. Scripture says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Be with Pastor Matt and Karen. Bless their trip. Bring them back safely. Lord, be with us this morning as we open the Word of God. May we hear only from the Spirit of God the message and the truth that you have for us. And we praise you for that. Give us a blessed time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have sung, I'm sure you have sung this hymn, as well as maybe looked at these verses before in the Scripture. We're going to come back to them, but as we go on, here's what I'd like you to look at first. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll keep your fingers humming a little bit now. But then we'll get settled here in a moment. But 1 Samuel chapter 16, and this is a passage that we oftentimes look at, and I'll read it first, and then I'll tell you what I think we typically do with it. I don't think we handle it the way it was intended. But 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, you know the story here. Samuel has been sent of God to anoint a new king to replace King Saul. All right, so King Saul was anointed. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was very humble when he first started. Very quickly, he became arrogant and prideful. And then God had to judge him and say, you are no longer going to be the king. We're going to find a new king. And so he went and sent Samuel out to anoint a new king. Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and all of Jesse's sons line up, and they are tall and handsome and strong and bold and good looking. And Samuel goes like almost one by one is what the scripture kind of implies. And he goes, how about this one? And the Lord says, no, not that one. How about that one? No, not that one. How about this one? No, not that one. And finally he says to Jesse, isn't there anybody else? And Jesse kind of, and I'm putting the Jeff version of this together, but Jesse kind of says, well, there's one more. But he's like out in the field, and, you know, well, get him, bring him over here. And what did the Lord say to Samuel? Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. How many of us have used that scripture at some point in time? We usually use it defensively. We usually use it in a way that says, oh, wait a minute, if you could see my heart as God sees my heart, you would know that I mean better than this came across. Or I didn't mean to say it that way, my heart was in the right place, but God looks at my heart. Oftentimes you get somebody who says, well, God looks on my heart, so you can't judge me for what I'm doing, for what I'm saying, for what I'm thinking, for how I'm acting. You can't judge me that because God knows my heart. Well, listen, there's a whole lot deeper truth to that than just, well, God knows my heart. And it's a defensive position that we put out there. The fact of the matter is that God does know your heart, maybe more so than any of us want to admit. Turn back to Romans, to the book of Romans for a moment. Romans in chapter 1, there's a very interesting passage of scripture here. And I love the book of Romans. There's so much truth in there. Paul is laying out really a lot of history, a lot of understanding of how God is dealing both with new believers, with the New Testament church, as well as the Gentiles, as well as God's plan for the Jews. It's all laid out here. It's fantastic, rich truth in the book of Romans. But in this very early part of Romans, verse 18, can I touch this without causing problems? Can I do this and that? That work for everybody? Okay, good. I don't see well, and if I don't get close enough, we'll be saying all kinds of heresy, and I don't want to do that. I just want to read Scripture. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and listen to what the Scripture says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth of God is known to most people, if not everyone, but they ignore it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to understand it. There's a whole lot of hobby horse on here. Let me just tell you that the transgender movement is because somebody is saying, I know what's truth, but I want my own truth. I want to be what I want to be. I want to do it. I deny God and his presence and his shaping of my life. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I could get on a lot of hobby horses and cause a lot of pain, maybe, but I don't want to do that. But I do want you to realize that the truth of God exists for mankind to know. It's not hid from anyone. But what does man do? Verse 19. The scripture says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. It is nonsensical to look at the world around us and say, oh, that just happened. That didn't work for me when I was a kid. Mom says, who messed up this room? It just happened. No, somebody did it. Listen, who created this world? Somebody did it. Somebody did it. That is known. It's wise. You have to be foolish to tell yourself that this world just happened. It just amazes me. In fact, one of the funniest things I think about is, this is not new with me, is the development of the human eye. If we understand evolution, we understand that it is a system of trial and error and adaptation to environment. That means that someplace in the evolutionary cycle, there was a guy walking around with an eye on the back of his head running into stuff forward, right? Because the eye, that's where it first came up out. Oh, that doesn't make sense. The eye should be in the front. Okay, let's wait a couple million generations and then it'll finally move around so I can see where I'm trying to go. I'm being a little facetious, but let me tell you something, folks. That's not the way it was. God said, you know what makes sense? Let's give man two eyes right in the front so they can see where they're going and not walk into things. That made sense. right? That goes to the very genetic level. You can break that down. There's no possible way there's any truth in any sort of evolution. God did it, and you know it. That's the other thing. That's the other thing. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Remember that? God, I'm not going to be what you made me to be. I'm going to be what I want to be. I'm going to ignore your presence. I'm going to ignore your purpose. I'm going to ignore your handiwork in my life because I don't want you, God. I only want what I want. That's the attitude of mankind today. Going on, it says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And we'll just stop there for a moment. You know, we tend to look at that passage of Scripture and we tend to point at the idolatry of the dark countries, right? The people back in the jungles, they make little idols, and they worship those idols. And we tend to kind of dismiss all of this as that. But the fact of the matter is that we all can be victim of creating a God of our own imagination, the God that we want him to be. You start to talk to someone. I just recently talked to a former coworker. I was working for a company. I got recruited to go to another company. I did exit interviews after I resigned and said I was moving on, and they all wanted to talk to me. And the VP of sales wanted to talk to me, and I determined that this was my last chance to talk to her about the Lord. So by God's grace, I was able to take a moment and share my testimony with her and encourage her and talk to her about the Lord. So that was about 2.5-3 years ago. So this week I'm talking to a former coworker who's still there who does know the Lord. And he was talking about me with the other sales team. And he said, you know, they're a little bit upset at you because when you left, you told Ellen she was going to hell. And I said, well, I think I told her I was going to heaven and I wanted her to come too. I don't think I specifically said, you're going to hell. But the truth of the matter is people don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that. They want to believe that there's a God of love. There is a God of love, but a God of love is also a God of holiness. And that God of holiness cannot live with sin and will not put up with sin. But in his love, he sent his son to die on the cross, to shed his blood for the remission of our sins, that we might be saved. That's the story of God's love. But it always goes hand in hand with the story of God's holiness. We cannot create a God that we want it to be. We have to know the God who is. Now, why do I go there after being at Psalm 139? What I find is that Christians often get caught in the same trap of a God of their own imagination. We think that we can hide things from God. We think that we can do things that nobody else sees, and we ignore the fact that God sees. Remember, God doesn't look on the outward appearance as men sees, but he looks on the heart. We cannot hide from God. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Psalm 139. Oftentimes, we talk about faith. Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith. That word faith there literally means the entirety of biblical and Christian doctrine, right? We are to earnestly contend for doctrine. I remember talking to a young man one time. He needed some encouragement toward the Lord, but he was talking about his time in Bible seminary where he said, I didn't go for much of all that doctrine stuff. If you didn't go for much of all that doctrine stuff, you didn't go for anything, right? The doctrine is what we have. The faith is what we have. We earnestly contend for the faith. Well, in this of Psalm 139, the doctrines of God, many of them are spelled out specifically in this incredible passage. In fact, Matthew Henry says this, here David lays down this great doctrine that the God with whom we have to do has a perfect knowledge of us. That might scare us right away. God has a perfect knowledge of us, and that all the motions and actions, both of our inward and of our outward man, are naked and open before him. Let me tell you something. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. When I was at Lebanon Christian Academy, I was there for about 20 years in various roles, but often we started doing a retreat every year. We'd take the kids away at the beginning of the year. We wanted to bring a preacher in who would encourage them in the Word of God, prepare their hearts for the year ahead, and then we would bring them back. But we would go to a Christian camp, or maybe we went to a campground area. But I always knew this, because I was a teenager myself, that you set lights out time and shut the door time and stay in your room time, and then you check, because you should always inspect what you expect, right? Keep that in mind. Always inspect what you expect. So I would have all the kids supposed to be in bed a certain time. They do devotions, lights out, they're in their rooms, and then I would wait. Kind of wander around, make sure everybody stays where they belong, make sure everybody, you know, the sheep and the goats are separate and all that kind of thing, and just make sure everybody's, and it was always funny when I caught somebody. Because I would stand like in the dark, and here would come some kid, you know. He's all goofy. He's got this great idea. He's walking around, and I go, hey, I didn't know you were out here. Yeah. Now go back in there, right? Go back in there. I was the one who was able to watch and to keep an eye on it. And sometimes as Christians, we sneak around with these great ideas, and we're doing all kinds of stuff, and we forget that there is a God. And everything that we do is open and naked before him. He sees it all. And in our own imagination, we think, God didn't really see that. I can do this and no one will ever know. God will always know. God will always know. This doctrine of God's omniscience and his omnipresence in our lives is serious and should impact the way that we live and the way that we behave. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. It's interesting that this very beginning verse and the very end verses kind of work together. It's the first of it is a recognition and understanding of what God is doing, what he is capable of, and how he sees us. Lord, I know you have searched me and you know me. I know you have done that. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. I think we should not look past the simplicity of this very truth. When I sit down, God knows it. When I stand up, God knows it. It's simple, but it is true. It's simple, but it's true. And you understand my thoughts. We spoke a minute ago in Sunday school about AI and the heart being that place where information is processed, and we need to build that processing through the filters of the Word of God. And this same idea is here. Your thoughts are known of, he knows what you're going to think even before you think it. He knows what's going through your head every moment. He knows. And this idea that somehow we can think a thought that God doesn't know, that's us falling into this God of our own imagination. I always think about it this way. Have you ever done this? Because I know we have, and there is a sense of this that is not sin. So don't think that everything I'm about to lay out, I'm laying out lists of sins necessarily. But have you ever thought of it this way? I'm driving down the road, and I do something maybe unintentionally. I do something unintentionally, and I upset another driver. And all of a sudden, I'm getting yelled at, screamed at, hand gestures, the whole deal, and you're like, oh, I'm sorry, you know. And then you drive away, and what do you think? Man, if I had been standing there in front of that guy, I'd have knocked his lights out, right? I don't know if we'd have done that. But that thought occurs into our mind. Maybe we do this. The next time somebody does something like that, I'm gonna, and we lay out all these kinds of thoughts. You know, God knows about those thoughts. God knows about those thoughts. God knows it before we even think it. And he knows how or if we're going to act on it. Look what the scripture says. Thou compass my path and my lying down and aren't acquainted with all my ways. Acquainted with all my ways. The concept of my ways there is my goings. And it's like this. God, you know the way I am. You know the way I am. I'm going to get on a hobby horse again. Not too long ago, we were driving down the road. We had the radio on, and a song came on. Listen, I think we may have been listening to WDAC. And a song came on, and the song was entitled Truth. And I won't get the rhyming scheme right, but this is what, and if you know this, don't tell me that you know the song. If you know the song, here's what the words were basically saying. I don't get the rhyme scheme, but the word is right. The singer saying, you know who I am and wouldn't change a thing. Wrong. There's nothing about truth in that song entitled Truth. Because God does know you, and he wants to make you into his image. He wants to change all the things about you that are wrong and make all the things about you pleasing to him. So yeah, he does know who we are, but he wants to change us. The excuse that says, well, I know I did this or I said that, but that's just the way I am. Okay, glad you know that. What is the way you are to be? Because that's what God wants from us. And when we read the scriptures, as you know all my goings, the idea is, or all my ways, you know everywhere I'm going. You know what I'm thinking. You know the direction I head. You know my tendencies. You know my inclinations. God knows all about me. And he wants me to conform to him or be transformed by him and not just stay the way I am. Not just stay the way I am. Let's keep going. We'll keep going verse by verse here. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. When I was teaching, I also coached soccer. It is in athletic competition that there can be weaknesses. This shows up. When you get physically weak or you get tired, then you can also become emotionally weak, and you also can become spiritually weak. Now, this is a great thing if you coach or if you work with young people. You got to know this about young people. Because you can't always just crush them every time they step out of line. When they're tired or when they're exhausted or when they're weak, you have to recognize that and work with them. But with my kids, they always left. And I one of my coworkers now actually was one of my students and one of my players years and years ago. He's almost 40 now. And he teases me all the time. But one of the things he was teasing me about the other day is, you know the list of bad words? You know, the list? You don't think too much about it, but there's that list, right? Like, that's on the list. We don't use that word. Well, they always tease that there was that list, and then there was Mr. Griffith's list. Because I had other words that I didn't want them to use. I found them to be crude. I found them to be whatever, unnecessary. And so I had this list. And I would say, don't talk like that. You don't need to use that word. You don't need to say those things. And when you're dealing with teenage boys, that list can grow sometimes longer than you think it's going to grow. But you know what? God knows the words that are on our tongue. And sometimes we say replacement words, but in our mind is another word. And we think we're okay because we use the replacement word. Well, guess what? God knows the words that are on your tongue. He knows the things that we shouldn't say that we think about saying. And we need to work on that. We need to work on that. We are open before God. Every part of us open before God. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. You know, this idea that God is right there around us, it's like being surrounded. The words here in the Hebrew speak of a siege. You know that terminology? where the army would gather so much around another army that they couldn't get supplies in, they couldn't get out, they were stuck there, they were under siege. In a sense, that's what the scripture is saying here. The Lord is before us, he's behind us, he's around us. We can't escape from God. That was an amen, by the way, just so you know. That happens. All of this happens. God is all around us. You can't escape from God. You cannot hide anything from him. And we think sometimes that we can, but we just can't. He is all around us. His hand is upon us. You know, you've experienced that, right? When you're with your kids, maybe when the lights go out at your house, and all of a sudden you feel a hand. Somebody said, I got you. I'm right here. Right? That's God for us. God's hand is upon us. He senses our direction. He sometimes holds us. He sometimes guides us. His hand is upon us. And I love that there is kind of a shift that's about to happen in the psalmist's perspective. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It's beyond human comprehension. It's beyond human comprehension. You know, Proverbs says, in the book of Proverbs chapter 25, there's a verse that says, the heart of the king is unsearchable. Man cannot understand anybody else's heart. But God knows every bit of our heart. God knows every bit of our heart. And so we can't attain this. We can't understand this. But God knows all about it. And we are grateful for that. Look what happens here. Verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? He's starting to now understand, there's no place I can go to get away from this God who cares and loves for me. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. In the very heights of heaven, it's immeasurable to us. It's immense to us. When we're there, God is there. When we ascend down into the grave, God is there. We cannot escape from God. God is beyond death, right? He is the holder of life and far beyond us, even in death. The scripture says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. The wings of the morning speaks of the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun as a day goes by. You know, that is an amazing thing to us. Have you ever watched a shadow move? I'll tell you what, if you haven't, in the next week or so, there's going to be 3 baseball games played at the LA Dodgers Stadium. And you will see, in a sense, the sun moving as the shadow stretches across the infield. No baseball fans in here? All right, forget that analogy. I'll come up with another one. When you watch a sundial that throws its shadow out, as the sun moves, the shadow moves. It's so quick. It's amazing. It's the spinning of the earth, the rotation around the sun. It's an immense misunderstood thing that's happening there. If I brace that speed and passage of the sun, God is in control of that. God is in absolute control of that. The depths of the sea. There's some fact that says we only know anything about maybe 10 to 20% of the oceans have been discovered by man. There's still so much more in the depth of oceans. It's amazing to me. I saw a graphic one time that there would still be, I don't know how many thousands of feet of water over of Mount Everest if you stuck it down into the Marianas Trench. You could take the whole mountain and stick it in the ocean, and it's still too deep for us to fathom how that could possibly happen. If we go into those depths of the unknown sea, God is there. You can't escape from him. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Can we stop a minute, focus on that verse? Just from a different perspective. The Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you. In context, he then says, and I will never, ever forsake you. Now, you might have been one who says, boy, he's around me, he's in front of me, he's behind me, his hand is on me, I can't get away from him. And maybe that starts to stifle you just a little bit, but look at this, no matter where you go, God will never leave you. In the depths of sorrow, God will never leave you. In the depths of loneliness, God will never forsake you. In the depths of depression or attack or whatever you're going through, God is there with you and he loves you. And as we said this morning, what we need to do is acknowledge him. Thank you, God. I know you're here. I know you're here. I know you have not forsaken me. It's amazing to me the story of Jonah. As he is thrown into the sea, God prepares a great fish to come and swallow him there. The scripture in other places implies it was almost like being in hell for Jonah. Now, whether he died and was in hell or he was just trapped in the body of the fish, which I tend to believe, he was there and it was the most horrible, incredibly difficult thing that anybody on earth has probably ever gone through and still lived. And God was there. And when Jonah repented, God heard him. And God prepared for him what the next steps are. Look, no matter where you are, you can't hide from God, but God is always there for you and with you. Always there. Always there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. One more thought. We've been saying it over and over and over again. There's no darkness that can hide anything from God. We think that darkness and night sometimes is a place of covering. A lot of sinfulness is in the dark because men love darkness rather than light. But it's both the same to our God. God sees. God knows. He's watching. He's there. I'll give you a thought for parents. We have two children. They are both in their 20s now. My son is married. But occasionally, we would go, actually we did, we went to a family camp every summer. And we let have the kids come, and a lot of my nieces and nephews were all there too. And for a while, we went through this time where all the guys were going to stay in one big room together. And we kind of put a squash on that for a couple of reasons. Number one, they never slept, which made them miserable during the day. Parents, make your kids go to bed and sleep. It's worth it. But I always would do this. I would always pray for my son, and I would say, Lord, if I need to know about something that's going on with him or in his life, wake me up and show me. And I'll never forget the night I woke up and I knew in my heart God had woken me up. And I went to the room where the guys were. There was stuff going on there that shouldn't have been going on. And I knocked on the door and I said, Luke, get your stuff. You're coming with me. And he was embarrassed. And he didn't want to leave, but God said, get him out of there. And by God's grace, I did. Darkness is a dangerous place for humans, but everything is light to God. He'll make everything manifest. And know that you can't hide from God, even in the darkness, which hides things from men. Thou hast possessed, now this is where it gets interesting, because David's perspective on the scripture, the omnipotence, the omnipresence of God, is now going to change from observation to evaluation. I can imagine that this becomes a little bit weighty, like everything that's happening, God is watching me and I got to be so careful, and I know he's always looking, and it becomes heavy. But David goes a completely different direction, and I love this. Look what he says. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God, you want to control my life. Now remember David, again, we looked at this in 1 Samuel. David was just a young man, maybe 13 to 15 years old, when he was anointed to be the king of Israel. He was still, in many ways, a child in Jewish tradition, at least maybe now considered a man, maybe not quite yet. But the idea is that here was as a young man, and he looks back and he says, you know what? God directed my life. I didn't know I was going to be anointed king over Israel. In fact, I was just a shepherd. I was out in the field. I was doing my thing. But God, he said, no, God, you had control. Listen, God is in control of your life. Now, our choices changes a lot because sometimes he lets us take the reins and go where we want to go. In fact, there's an old saying that says, if you don't feel as close to God as you used to, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It wasn't God. And David's looking at this and saying, Lord, you're in control. You have a plan for me. Let's keep reading. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, all of us can look at certain things we wish were different. I hate the fact that when I was a kid, you could buy pants that were small, medium, large, and husky. Guess where I shopped? At the husky kid shop, right? I've always been that way. It's so unfair. I can't eat anything just because I want to eat something. I can't eat that. Life should be full of Reese's peanut butter cups. It's not. It's not fair, right? Guess what? God made me a certain way. I still have some choices to make along the way. But recognizing that who I am and who God made me to be was for his glory, for his purpose, and if I walk with him, I will not be dissatisfied or unhappy, for God means well for me if I walk with him. His works are marvelous. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Listen, God has a plan for you. He knows you. He knows your members, everything about you. Sometimes it's weakness. Sometimes it's sinfulness. Sometimes it's things that need to be adjusted and fixed. But if we let God adjust and fix, he has a plan. It's already written for us. Now, it doesn't mean all of us are going to be great, by the way, right? It doesn't mean that every one of us is someday going to be a president or a pastor or whatever we think is great. It's not about that. Excuse me, but it is about knowing that God has a specific plan for me. He set it up before I was even born. If I walk with him, if I follow him, it will be incredible what God wants to do with my life. But we've got to understand his presence. And David has changed this omniscience, this omnipotence, this omnipresence of God from being a burden to being, you mean if I just rest in God, he'll take care of all of this? If I just serve him, he'll take care of this. He'll lead me. He'll direct me. This is what it's all about. Our time is gone, or almost so. You want me to be done by 12:30? That was a joke. You can. You don't have to be nice. You can say, no, shut up. No, that's all right. I'll be done very quickly. Verse 17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Listen, God is working in your life to do of his good pleasure, and it will be right for you. He doesn't mean to curse us. He means for us a life of blessing if we walk with him and if we serve him. Excuse me. Verse 18, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely that will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. God says, look, if you stay close to me, the good things I have for you are innumerable as the sands of the sea. God has a plan of good for you. He does. And he will work his plan if we allow him to do that. I'm going to skip ahead and go on to verse 23. Verse 23 says this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. We're going to go on in a minute, but let me stop there. We started this passage with, Lord, you know me. And then we see David aligning himself before the character of God, who knows everything about us, who understands all about us. And David was able to then come to a point where he laid all of this out and he recognized all the good that God wants to do. He's walking with God. He's dismissing from himself the sin that besets him, the people that would attack him. He's standing open before God. And then he says, search me, O God. Dig it out. Get it out. Whatever else is left, take it out. I give it to you. I let go of it. I want to be open before you. That's a little bit different than sometimes we think when we sing the hymn, right? Sometimes we sing the hymn, and I'm being a little facetious, but we sing the hymn and it says, search me, O God, and we're like, I know I'm holding on to this thing over here and I don't want you to look there, but go ahead and search me, right? We're like the little kid. What do you got behind your back? Nothing, Dad. Show me the other hand. Nothing, Dad. Show me both hands. Nothing, Dad, right? As Christians, what we want to be able to do is recognize all of God's presence, all of God's plan, all of God's purpose, to bring everything out into the light, to confess it all before God, and then say, Lord, continue to search me. Make me what you want me to be. Guide me where you want me to go. I acknowledge you in all that I do, in all that I say, in all that I think. I want to be open and honest before you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Sometimes we can be blind. I often think about that. I often think about what kind of sins did the Apostle Paul confess every day? Right? We often think that somehow the Apostle Paul was like super Christian. And he certainly was a very godly man and an example to attain to. But the fact of the matter is that there were still things. He says, I die daily. I confess things daily. I try to stay close to God as I can. And I can't imagine how maybe more thinly the knife was being cut than I do it. Right? Well, get close to God and then say, scrub it out, Lord. Take whatever else. I don't want to be anything else but open before you. I want you to search me, to know me, to try me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God came upon David, but he was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God like we are. And you know the scripture talks about ignoring the Holy Spirit of God, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, sometimes restraining the Holy Spirit of God. That is us fighting against what God wants to do in our hearts and lives. We may sing it here in just a moment as we close, but when we sing that hymn, note that there's a progression. In fact, let's look at it together. Is there a hymn up here? Open up to that hymn. I'll get you the number in just a second. If anybody's faster than me, you let me know. Three hundred fifty-three. Look at the progression of the verses of this hymn. By the way, I hope, and I'm sure that you do, because I know Pastor, and I know Jay, and I know the thoughts that we think when we sing hymns. You should always sing a hymn with understanding. Scripture says, I will sing with the understanding also. So make sure that you're looking at text. But look what it says here. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Look what the progression is in the next verse. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Folks, our God is a God of restoration. If you are in a place that you need to get before God and confess sin and get your heart right and get cleansed before God, note this word here, this wording here. I once burned with shame, but fill me with the fire of God. Fill me with the fire of God. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. We all will probably, we could walk out of here and every one of us will say, praise the Lord, and I just want to magnify God, and I just want to live for God, but we know that the vast majority of Christians have a secret life that they don't want anybody to know about, and they ignore the fact that God knows. And what we want to get to a point is where we can be fulfill that desire to magnify his name because we are pure and right before God. Then comes the next part. Confession, cleansing, restoration, desire to serve. Verse 3, Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill all my heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord. In me abide. This is a very powerful hymn. We should never sing it without thinking seriously about what it says. Because if you want God's power, the fullness of God's presence, all of God's blessing, the innumerable good thoughts beyond the count of the sands of the beaches that he has for you, it has to start with, search me, cleanse me. Take away my shame. Restore to me with a fire to serve you, to magnify your name. Let me surrender everything to you that you can use me. Wow. That's when we can say, search me, O God. Can we pray together? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, when the word of God is opened, we seek to hear from you. Sometimes you speak through a preacher. Sometimes you speak through the word itself. But we want to hear what you have to say. Lord, we want to be open before you. We want to be cleansed, pure, ready to be used of you. We know we can hide nothing from you. Lord, as we seek to claim the promises of your blessings, may we be willing to cleanse the darkness of our hearts. Lord, may we be ready to sing, search me, O God. Lord, I pray that you will do the work in the hearts of us today that needs to be done. May we be willing, surrendered, pliable, allowing you to work in and through the word to make us what you have us to be. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands. But we are going to stand and sing this hymn, 353. And as we do that, I encourage you to think about what you're singing. To right here in this moment between you and God, determine to be open, to be manifest, to let God cleanse you and prepare you that he might use you. Father, again, work in our hearts as we sing in Jesus' name.